I'm so excited to come tonight and speak with you. It's a homecoming, isn't it? And I look forward every year to coming to the actual homecoming as well as my children. They come very hungry. I come for the fellowship. They come for the fellowship and the food. Tonight I want to talk about evangelism. And my message tonight is based on wayofthemaster.com. Kirk Cameron and also Ray Comfort did a series to help Christians to better minister to others. It is an area that I have a challenge with, honestly. I can come to Wanda and we can talk about evangelism and ministering to others, but when I go out to my family members, honestly, I have a hard time talking with them. And that's something that I should be able to do easily because these are my loved ones. And I want them to go to heaven with us. We're going to have a great homecoming in heaven. You think the food at Palatine is good? Just wait until we get to heaven. I look forward to that homecoming. Let me backtrack just a bit and share with you. I got married on 7-7 of 07, God's number, to Mark Kamak. I'm very blessed to know him. We've worked at the Postal Service for years as acquaintances, and all of you know that I was married, did not want to not be married. But you can't make someone love you. It's not possible. If you could, I would have. If prayer could have done it, if begging could have done it, if a church body praying could have done it, it would have been done. But you can't make someone love you. But aren't you so glad that we serve a Lord who will never turn His back, who will never abandon you? And it doesn't matter how not good you are, not pretty, He loves you regardless because in God's eyes, we're all His children, and He loves us. And that's a good feeling today. So as I talk about evangelism, I'm pointing 100% to the Master. And I want to start out with our Great Commission. We all know it. Let's go and look in Matthew, the end of the chapter. And we're on Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm going to be doing a lot of scriptures tonight. Don't feel bad if you can't keep up. You might want to jot them down and get to those later. But I'd like to pack in as much information as I can for you tonight. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, did it just say inside your own home? That would be nice, wouldn't it? We just had to preach inside our own home and just share the gospel. That would be the easy button. Where's that easy button? The big red one. It doesn't work that way. It's all nations. So if our neighbor is of different color, different religion, there are go out and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, our Holy Trinity, that we recognize, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'd first like to talk with you about a little symbolism. A firefighter comes to a fire. It's a three-story house. It's ablaze. And he's in the cab of the fire truck, and he's listening to an iPod, trying to adjust music. It's going to be a very special gift to his boss. He's putting a lot of detail in it. The fire is occurring. He's not doing his job. He's trained. As Christians, we're trained to do a job, aren't we? The Great Commission is everyone's. It's not easy. Not all of us are cut out to go and minister to others. It's just not what we're made to do. But God equips you in the ways that He sees fit for you to go and evangelize to others. It may just be a neighbor. It may be a family member. But each of us evangelizing, and they evangelize one day, and they evangelize. Do you realize somebody had to evangelize to Billy Graham and bring him to the throne of grace? We can't save anyone. Our Heavenly Father saves. We teach him about the throne of grace. They submit themselves to the throne of grace, and our Heavenly Father saves us if we so choose. Free will. The firefighter abandoned his job. He was so busy with the ways of the world. And as a result, five people died, 3 children and 2 adults. They died to a world, if they're not saved, where they go to hell. You and I have loved ones, neighbors, friends right now that if on the other side of them driving down the road, they get in a wreck and they die. And Mark's had 3 friends in their 50s this year to die. young men. One had just had a multimillionaire, beautiful family, great Christian family, and he died of a heart attack. Can you imagine? And he had just gotten a healthy checkup. Best medical care, best doctors, wonderful man, great Christian, everyone loved him, taken out of the world just like that with a heart attack. You all know, everyone around here could stand up and give testimony to someone who's died. He was saved. Think about how many that go on the other side of their last breath and you don't even know if they were saved or not. We can all hope. But I can tell you, when I die, you don't have to hope. Diana's in heaven. Don't spend any time coming to see me in the casket. Go and minister to somebody who needs it. He has specific directions about that, by the way. And my mark, when I was abandoned and I knew for sure that my first marriage was over, I remember going to God. You know how you bargain with God. Well, I'd already bargained with God. If you just would bring him back, if you just would change his heart, if you just would soften his heart. That didn't happen. God had a greater plan. So then I bargained with God and I said, God, you know I want to be a missionary. I will not accept a man as being my second husband unless he too wants to be a missionary. Well, you know the chances of finding a man who's going to say, I want to be a missionary one day. Okay, I was determined I was going to be single for life, and that's okay. I could serve the Lord. He had to have been in church his whole life and never could have turned his back on the church and walked away, because you all will know we need it. If any of you have backed away, I turned my back and walked away. I decided to turn and walk away when I went to college, but I came back. Thank God. He called me the whole time. It was me turning my back and walking away and not going to church. I need the fellowship of the church so that I can go out and evangelize to others. But God sent me a man who had been in church his whole life, was a very strong Christian, and isn't it amazing that he too wants to be a missionary? And we pray that God's going to lead us wherever he wants. We don't know where that's going to be. I'm praying it's not cold weather, but God will send where he so chooses. But know that one of your sisters in Christ from Powhatan one day will be a missionary. And part of that is me learning how to be bold in my faith and not to be scared to talk to others about our Jesus. Let me make some suggestions on how to start the conversation with the others. Have you ever thought about life and death? I mean, that's a big question. But when you have loved ones and friends, that's a heavy hit. Have you ever thought about life and death? Think about when we lost Leah. Imagine the youth in there that you could have posed that question to. Have you ever thought about life and death? Open the door, put your foot in, and try to start a conversation that'll be something to make them think about the other side of their last breath that could come in the next second. Have you ever thought about the other side? What do you think is going to happen when you die? Do you think there's an afterlife? This is one of my favorites. Do you think when you die that you'll go to heaven? And let me tell you that most people, saved or not saved, churched or not churched, will say, I'm a good person. And you know, they're right. Do you have any friends that are not good people? Okay, don't say it out loud. Okay, I've had times in my life where maybe I wasn't such a good friend, but I had friends call me at 10:30 at night and say, the good Lord told me to call you tonight, that you needed a hug and a friend. And Wanda Benson just happened to be on that other side. And she knows how ill I get after 10 o'clock. She called at 10:30 because the Lord told her that God was all in it that night. She evangelized to me when I was at my lowest point. You have people who God is telling you to call and visit, don't you? Every one of us. It's that pulling of the Holy Spirit that's telling you, go, open the door, put your foot in. Not going to be easy. Not going to be, you're scared of getting embarrassed. You don't want to take and break any connections you have with friends and loved ones. Do it anyway. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, evangelize to others. Do it regardless. Other questions to think of. That was a good one, though. You're a good person. Do you think you're going to get into heaven? And then when they start talking, then you're laying the groundwork for letting them know why good is never good enough. Christ has to cover that good. You'll never be able to do works and get into heaven. It just doesn't work that way. If so, Bill Gates would have a nice free ticket because he's a good worker, isn't he? He developed all that software, the software and Microsoft, and I'm sure he does lots of good works, charity work. Works don't cover it. Then you do the next big hitter. Well, have you ever told a lie? Oh, told a lie? Even a small lie. Yeah, I've told a lie. Okay, what does that make you? Human. Well, if I told a lie, what would that make me? You're a liar. It's easy to call somebody else something a little more uppity, right? Okay, so they've admitted they were a liar. That breaks one of the Ten Commandments, yes? We all agree, yes. Next, slip in this one. Have you ever stolen anything? Now, everyone knows Diana loves chocolate because of homecoming, I hit the desserts first. Okay, Mama would bake the cookies and say, don't you get into those yet. We're all guilty, I would say, or pretty much most people in here. You snuck something. Snuck it. Remember, I use that light word. Well, if you steal something, what does that make you? Oh, I love this one. A stealer? They were a Pittsburgh fan. That makes you a thief. All right, you're a liar and a thief. That's two commandments, right? Liar and a thief, because we all stand guilty of sin. All right, next. Have you murdered anyone? Oh, no, that's one definitely. Well, do you know if you hate your brother, you're a murderer? That's kind of hard to swallow, that one. That one's tough. Adultery. Oh, no. Oh, no. Not that one. Can't get me on that one. If you look upon a woman in what? Lust. You've committed adultery with her already. One of the young men interviewed on the tape that I watched, he said, oh, gracious, I'm in trouble on that one. I've already committed adultery twice just walking over here talking to you. He was truthful, wasn't he? We also have to work on our minds. I may stand before you and doing pretty good, but I am still working on my mind. I'm dealing with a lot of anger from the abandonment. But that's normal. It's all part of healing. All of us in here have some trials in life. And if you didn't, trust me, at some point in your Christian walk, there will be challenges. It's what goes with the territory. Next, you've taught with them they're a liar, they're a thief, they've committed murder, because most of us at some point in our life have hated someone. I mean, pure hate and rage. And then they've committed adultery. That's four. Now, remember, we can use the other easy ones too. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? Oh, there's five. We haven't even gone through all ten. Do you know how many people today worship their cars or money or women's bodies or men's bodies? Yes. Yes. We could go through all the Ten Commandments. Have you put anything before God? A graven image. Honoring your mother and your father? How many of you know, or maybe at some point in your life, have not honored your mother and your father? We all stand guilty, don't we? Melissa says, I'm perfect, though, right, honey? I'm perfect. We'll pray for her. My point in all that is, when you get them talking about the gospel, put the foot in the door, open the door, and talk to them about you got to understand you need Jesus because you are a sinner. The works aren't going to do it. Works will not save you. I wish they would, but they won't. Works will not save you. We are like the moon. Let me describe that. The sun in all its glory and all its power, S-O-N, is what we worship. The S-U-N is so bright we can hardly look upon it. It needs the moon at night to reflect upon the earth. We're like that moon, aren't we? We're standing between a darkened world and a glorious Savior, and we're the moon that shines in the darkness. Let others see Jesus in you. You be the moon, and it's not always easy. The glorious sun, S-O-N. We need to commit ourselves. We need to equip ourselves. Some things that may help you, too, if you just don't feel comfortable. Remember how Palatine we'd hand out the pamphlets? You may need some type of crutch. Have a pamphlet where you talk through the Romans Road, where you talk through when we have worship services on Sunday. There's different ways that you can evangelize. You have to find what works for you. But you got to understand that when you talk to their conscience and when they understand that they need a holy God and that they're a sinner, you're opening the door and getting your foot in and making them think. that they're not good enough. Their works won't take them through. Because everybody thinks you're a good person. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and going, I'm a terrible person? No, well, we think we're pretty good. We get up, we have jobs, we may be retired, we love our families. Okay, sometimes we don't. All right, we're human. We try to be good, but you need Jesus to cover you, to cover your sins. Other things, pennies with the Ten Commandments. I mentioned pamphlets. Remember the million-dollar bills? You can get them and say, you know, your salvation, your life in eternity, would you swap it for this million-dollar bill? Well, no. I wouldn't swap heaven for anything. You know, what would you give? Could I give you $1 million for your eye? No. No, that's precious to me. God should be even more precious to us. We need to be willing to evangelize. Another question you're going to get, well, I don't know if I believe in this Jesus, Holy Spirit, God thing. But let me convince you of that. When you look at a beautiful painting, do you know there's a painter? Do you? Yes. We know there's a painter. We see the painting. We know there was a painter. At some point, there was a painter. When you see a beautifully designed architectural building, do you know there was a builder? Sure. When you look at this wonderful creation in this earth, look at a picture of the Grand Canyon, do you know there was a creator? In your heart, the longing for a creator, you know there's a creator. I know there's a creator. He talks to me. He walks with me. I know there's a creator. How many Bibles do we have at home? We're saying that we depend on Jesus Christ as our Savior to one day. He is our key to heaven. Have you even read it? Have you read it? Okay, I have. Remember when we went to the Women's Auxiliary Program? I read the Bible through in my year. I need to be reading it every year, don't I? Okay, we can never read it enough. Anyone who's maybe reading even an hour a day, they'll tell you, it's still never enough. Every time you read it, you learn something new. This is God's holy word, every word inspired. We stand by it, don't we? The next symbolism I want to give to you is, let's say that Sandra's here and Ann's here. They come and they get on the plane and we take off. I'm the stewardess. I come up to Sandra and I say, I've got you a parachute, and it's going to make your life better. It's going to be wonderful. Put it on. Sandra puts it on. She sits there. Well, after a while, it's a little uncomfortable and a little hot, and she's starting to not feel so comfortable with it because, remember, it was supposed to make her life better, right? And suddenly, she notices the other people turn around. She's on the back row. The other people turn around, and they're going, she's a lunatic. She's lost her mind. She's got a parachute on. She feels uncomfortable. She's embarrassed. She takes it off and throws it away. Okay, Ann. When I came back to Ann, I told Ann, we have trouble with the plane. We've taken off. I only have two parachutes. Put it on. You're going to be jumping 25,000 feet from the plane to save your life. There's only two parachutes. I chose the two people in the back. Exactly. Okay, does she put it on? Oh, yeah. Does she tighten it? Oh, yeah. Does she care if it's hot? No, she doesn't care if it's hot. Does she care if people are making fun of her and mocking her? Well, let me tell you what's happening in Christianity today. Do we feel uncomfortable? Does it get a little hot? Do people make fun of you? The difference is, as a stewardess, when I came to you, I gave you the good news with all the good stuff. I didn't tell you when you become a Christian, when you start evangelizing, there's going to be some hot times. There's going to be some embarrassing times. But in the end, glory is on the other side. Big difference. I don't know if you heard her in the back. She said, why didn't you tell me that? On the other hand, Ann put hers on. She didn't care. She knows she was a special chosen one, and she was going to live. And on the other side, it was going to be wonderful. Okay, and let me tell you a little more about that. Jim does not preach that message here. The good news is there, but he also tells you there's going to be trials and tribulations. It's going to be, when you become a Christian, the devil had you before. You weren't following in the Lord's footsteps. But when you follow in the Lord's footsteps, there's going to be trials, tribulations, hard times, there's going to be wonderful times too. But at the same time, Anne knew the other side, the glory of the other side. So she didn't mind putting on the parachute because she knew the glory coming. When the hard times came, I don't care if they mock me, I don't care if they laugh at me. Then imagine I'm carrying a hot pot of coffee back and I spill it on both of them in the back. I'm so nervous, I'm going to die, you know, so I spill it on them. You got the parachute on, the coffee burns you. Do you care, Anne? You're about to jump out of the plane. We have loved ones every day who are coming in, putting on the parachute, evangelizing for a day, and then they leave the church. Because everything isn't all wonderful, is it, as Christians? When we evangelize, we also rationalize that everything's not going to be peaches. We love you, but remember, when Anne got burnt because she kept on the parachute, it didn't burn as bad, did it? Because the parachute covers you. God covers you. When I was abandoned, God covered me totally. He sent people to me at the times when I was at my lowest and covered me. When you have trials, He's right there beside you. He never left you. He's driving the plane, and He goes down with you. On the other side of your last breath is glory. But if we don't evangelize and keep them in the fold, what happens? What happens? We lose them. We lose them. Our loved ones, our family members, we've got to find a way to keep evangelizing to them. So does the parachute story, does that really hit home? When I heard that, it really hit home to me because so many churches are saying, come to Jesus and you'll have prosperity. You know, when you're a Christian, the prosperity means something different. It means having your loved ones around you at the dinner table. It doesn't mean being able to afford a $200 meal at night. Okay, it means something different. Riches to us is riches in glory that we're laying up in heaven, not here on earth, because they can be temporary. All right, so the parachute, when I heard that, I'm like, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Another thing, when I was fixing our dinner, Mark was working with his son. The car broke down, and I was fixing dinner. And I, you know, you have saran wrap, and then you have the other wrap. Okay, you put the other wrap on, and it won't stay down. And, it, you know, you paid 50 cents for it, okay? And the saran wrap's more expensive, but I used a coupon. But it stays on. God will stay with you. Like that saran wrap, He will stay with you. It gets hot underneath there, but He will stay with you. And Christians, and I'm guilty of this, you know, you take and have the symbolism of you. If you boil potatoes, they turn into mash. If you boil an egg, it gets hard inside. When we're put under the boiling water, the hotness of life, do we turn into mush? Do we get hard-hearted? Or is it like coffee where you change your surrounding? What I'm asking you tonight is I'm asking you to be like the coffee. I want you to change your surroundings, evangelize to others. You may go and work with 30 people, and none of them ever come to a confessing grace of Jesus Christ. But you planted a seed. You don't know what else God is going to do. You know how many people talked to me about Christ before at 12 years old? I said, Jesus is my Savior. I've changed. It was a lot of people. I was going to church for the social club. We had a choir. We'd go skating. I lived in the country. That wasn't even a stoplight. Trust me, singing in the choir and going skating once a month was a big deal to me. All right? We are like soldiers in the march for Christ. Now, soldiers, would you give them a feather duster to go out that door to fight the battle of life? No. You equip each other with the latest technology. Well, let me give you more examples. So you talk to them. You find a way to open the door. Get your foot in. You take and you share with them about the ways that they're sinners. Everyone's a sinner. We're even sinners. Be fearful not. Fear not. You want to be able to share your faith. Now, another mistake I've made so many times in the past is I have said I want to wait and be their friend first, and I want to take and build that relationship. That's all good. That's all good. Imagine someone you haven't seen in 20 years. Say my high school reunion. Imagine someone you haven't seen. Don't wait. Don't wait. You may never see them again. And if you find out that they've gone on, you're going to kick yourself that you didn't try. Okay? The Holy Spirit so tells you. Please talk to others. Evangelize to others. You can build a relationship in 3 minutes. You can let them know that you care about them. You can ask them those key questions. You can talk to them about, you know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? I like that someone shared with me. It's easy to talk with God about men, but it's hard to talk with men about God. Ouch. Anybody curl their toes under? I did on that one. Real easy. We get comfortable in our churches, going through, and we pray, we come to church, but we close that Bible and we don't say anything else about our Jesus until Wednesday night or Sunday night. I'm a member of Bayleaf Baptist Church. Mark has been teaching first graders there. He's the assistant teacher with Mr. Keith for 15 years, and he's been serving breakfast there for 20 years. Now, he doesn't like me to say things about him because he likes me to talk about our Jesus. That's where he wants the focus. And he made it very, very clear at the beginning of our relationship that he loves Jesus more than he loves me. And I said, right back at you, honey. Love Jesus first. Love Jesus first. You want to reach others, equip yourself with the tools that you need, and you need to have a passion for the lost simply because you want to share the love of Christ with them. Now, for decisions for Christ, 80 to 90% backslide. So let's say we had a revival and 10 got saved. Only about 2 of those would end up being in fellowship in a local church. We still need to evangelize to those who came to the saving grace of Christ. Backsliders. Some of you may have been backsliders. I told you during my college years, I backslid for a couple years, but God kept calling me. He was always faithful. It's just I turned my back and tried not to listen. But he called, and I'm so thankful that he called. I'm going to go to Romans 3, 17 through 20. And that was Romans 3, 17 through 20. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Did it say all the world is guilty? All the world. That includes us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we've shared with them their sins against the law, the Ten Commandments. We've shared with them. And then you get to that what I call the sweet, sweet place when you're evangelizing to others. Let me give you an example. You've gone 55 miles per hour through a blind children's home area. The speed limit is 15 miles per hour. Now, you saw the signs. You saw them several times. They had them on both sides of the road. You passed them. You were still going 55 miles per hour. The policeman pulls you, tells you you have to go straight to court the next week. You go in court, and you find out the fine is $25,000. They warned you 10 times. You saw 10 signs. You didn't care. You went on and drove 55 and 15. The fine is $25,000. You have to pay it immediately, or you go straight to jail. You're sitting there, and your lawyer tells you, oh, by the way, it's another $5,000 to the fine because you have to hire a lawyer. The lawyer tells you, you're going to go to jail. You don't have the money. You have to pay it right away. And then suddenly slipped the note. Someone has paid your $25,000 fine plus your $5,000 attorney bill. And you think, who would pay $30,000 for me. I drove 55 miles per hour through 10 15-mile-per-hour zones. I had plenty of warning, plenty of warning. But I still did it. I broke the law. Now, the just judge was going to take and send me to prison because I deserved to go, didn't I? I broke the law. But someone came and paid the price for me, a price I could never pay. God does that for us, doesn't He? He covers our sin. Over 2,000 years ago, He came, and even though the scriptures I just read, I know that I'm covered under the law, I just broke it. It was a price I could never pay, but yet He paid the price for us. When you're talking with someone, and they understand that they sinned, and that there's no way through their works, their deeds, they'll never be good enough, but that Christ came and paid the ultimate price for them, that really hits home, doesn't it? It hits a part of them that even the intellect, the most hardened heart, when I watched the tapes of the evangelism, and they went and they talked to gang members who have marks on their body for the number of people they've killed. Can you imagine that it would take even the most hardened heart and soften it to know, hey, you don't deserve this, you can never earn it, but yet Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. He paid the ultimate debt. That hits home. That'll take that hard shell of someone who doesn't want to accept Christ and start to open it up. Okay? And evangelize. We need to evangelize to others. So when they were sharing that on the tapes, I said, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Because we can all relate to things. We probably all done something in our past that we really deserve a just punishment. But either we didn't get caught by the policeman, you know, you realize you're speeding, you didn't look at the signs, etc. But we can never work enough. We can never be good enough. And we've all broken the law, so to speak, of the Ten Commandments. We stand guilty before a holy God, but we're saved by grace through faith. I can't say that enough. Let me say that again. It sounds sweet, doesn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. That's the only thing that saves us. Never good enough, can't work enough, can't pay enough money. Saved by grace through faith. We know a Jesus who will save us by grace through our faith in Him. Now, today's church, not Powhatan. I've been here long enough with Jim and you in fellowship to know that although we preach the good news, we also preach the good news with a dose of medicine. And let me describe that a little better. Let's say that we go in and say, Wanda, you need to take this medicine. You're going to look at me and go, no, I need a diagnosis. I need to know what I'm taking the medicine for, and I need to know how much and when. Well, we're like doctors, aren't we? We go and we've diagnosed. They're sinners. They're sinners. We're all sinners. And the medicine is Jesus Christ. How do you administer it? You just accept Him in your heart. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and you're saved. That's pretty good medicine, isn't it? So, Dr. Alice, Dr. Buck, we're all doctors for Christ. We need to take and give Him the diagnosis, we're all sinners, and give Him the medicine. Let's go to Proverbs 11:4. Proverbs 11:4. Oh, and Sandra, you said I had 2 hours, right? I mean, I've got 22 pages. We're on page 5? Okay. And that was Proverbs 11:4. First thing she told me is, don't you bring 50 pages of notes and expect me to speak for hours. She goes, you're going to have to tone it down this time. I know you get a little excited. And Mark said, we are going to get to go to bed tonight, right? Melissa has school tomorrow. And that's Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And the commentary on this one is really good, and let me share that with you. The day of wrath refers to when we die, or to the time when God settles accounts with all people. On Judgment Day, each of us will stand alone, accountable for all of our deeds. At that time, no amount of riches will buy a reconciliation with God. Only our love for and obedience to God will count. I was thinking about having Mark, if I pass away before him, pull a U-Haul behind the hearse, and then have tracts that he hands out and says, see, I couldn't take it with me, but I've saved it for you. And, you know, pass out the tracts. I thought that would be cute. Let me read this for you. I got this in email this week. This is just really, this is the master who we serve. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the entire world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in the tomb, yet he lives today. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if any of you got that this week, but that was powerful, powerful. Now, peace and joy are the fruits of salvation, and we're very thankful for those. We have that. Like the parachute, Ann, when the hot coffee came, you know, it burned a bit. But with that parachute, you had the sweet aroma of the coffee, and the burn didn't feel so bad. And she got a little bit in the cup that you could drink a little later. Think about this. We're condemned already. The law does convict us. Let's go to John 3:18. And that's John 3:18. John 3:18. The law condemns us. Christ saves us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So if they don't believe, they're already condemned. They're either saved or not. There's no gray ground. There's no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell. I don't like to say that, but that's the way it is. We want them in heaven with us, don't we? Everyone. We want everyone. Reach all that we can. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And on this, let me read the commentary on this one. It was very good as well. People often try to protect themselves from their fears by putting their trust in something they do or something they have. And don't you know people like this? They're doctors who put their trust in their intellect and their ability versus trusting in Christ. And there are many good doctors who trust in Christ. We have one in our Sunday school class who's a chiropractor, and we got a flyer in the mail. And when you flip it over, the first thing you see is, you know, God is first. And I was so, it's wonderful to see that, don't you? That our friends and neighbors, doctors, lawyers, who put their trust in Christ. Their good works and their skills and their intelligence don't have their saving grace in Christ. Neither does their money or possessions. But only God, let me say that again, but only God can save us from the one thing we really need to fear, eternal condemnation. That's the thing we need to fear the most. So in other words, don't fear, like we were talking about with Sandra, you know, they're starting to make fun of her with the parachute, and they're starting to mock her, and it's starting to get a little heavy and hot. Don't fear, just fear the condemnation that if Jesus doesn't walk with you, heaven will not be your home. Another symbolism that was so wonderful when I was studying for this series is, you know how you go in and we dust. You dust the table, it's a dark one, it looks really good, and you're thinking, I did a really good job. You go open the window, and what happens? You look at that table, and you think, it's filthy. We're all filthy with sin, aren't we? We have to keep cleaning ourselves up and coming before God. Had some bad thoughts on the way here. What happens when somebody cuts you off? You're driving, feeling wonderful, driving the speed limit. Some maniac comes, you have to slam on brakes. You're already on the right-hand side of the road. You think some bad thoughts, Lord. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe their young son's sick. Maybe their boss just yelled at them. They probably didn't even know I was there. You've got some neighbors don't even know you're there. You need to go over, speak to them, talk to them. Sometimes they need you just to sit and listen, don't they? And as I was thinking about this, so you open the curtain, you look at the table, it's filthy. Not only is it filthy, what's the air? You see dust everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Sin abounds. But we have a Savior who will cover your sin. Every single piece of dust, with the symbolism being every sin, Jesus will cover. There's no sin so great that He does not cover it. Let's go to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. As I was talking about the Ten Commandments, when you go to Exodus 23 and you look at the Ten Commandments, there's many that we have broken, yet Jesus still welcomes us with open arms. When you convict someone of their sin, in other words, it's like exposing the dust on the table, or you being the moon between the sun and the earth and shining that light at night so that others can see in the darkness. When you expose the sin, then you need to tell them about John 3:16. Anybody care to say that? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. For God so loved the world, and we're the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. We all know that when we hide it in our heart. Then you bring them home, don't you? You bring them to the throne of grace, show them the Savior, and then it's their choice on if they choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they turn and walk away, know that you've done what? You've opened the blind, you showed them the dust of sin, you've been the moon between the sun and the earth and the darkness, you've shown them the light. Now they know. Now they know. They know their good works aren't going to do it. They know their riches aren't going to do it. They know being that good person. And they are good people. I mean, they're working every day. They're raising their families. You know, they're going from sun up to sun down. They're good people, but it's not good enough. They need Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn over to, in closing, one of my favorite scriptures, go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Isn't that a wonderful way to close? You know, clean us up. Take away our iniquities. Clean us up, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Today, in your heart, I would like for you to take a pledge to yourself in the way that you deem appropriate, that you will evangelize to others. I've tried to give you a message today on a way to open the door, put your foot in, you know, tell them your personal testimony. Share with them, have you thought about the afterlife? Do you believe in a heaven or a hell? Find some way to communicate that message that's going to their heart, to their consciousness. And then talk to them about sin. Explain to them that you can't be good enough. I wish it was that easy. I don't wish hell on anybody. I think about how wonderful heaven's going to be, and I think if hell is the opposite of heaven, it's going to be bad. Where the worm dieth not, and where you're not quenched of the burning flame, I can't imagine that. I cry like a baby every time I get burnt just a little bit cooking. Can you imagine torment for life? I can't imagine. I want everyone I love in heaven with me. I came back to the church in 1994. Melissa's brother was 2 years old and I was determined that even though I was heading straight to hell because I wasn't living a life for Christ, I was a good person. That didn't cut it, though, that my son was going to be brought up in the church. And to brag on him just a little, I told him, I said, you need to honor your mother and come here and listen to me tonight. And he said, Mom, I've made a commitment to feed the homeless, and they don't have enough people tonight. And they would tell me they had enough so I could go listen to my mama. He says, but I think the right thing to do is to go and feed the homeless. So he's not out running with friends. He's feeding the homeless. So I'm proud of him, but I didn't want him here tonight. But that was being selfish, Diana. But when he was two, I told his daddy, I said, I'm going to church tomorrow. I'm joining the church, and I'm going to be active in that church. And I did. And I'm so glad that I had a fellowship with each of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that every year for homecoming, I can come back and fellowship with you and bring my new family that I'm blessed by God to have. And I'm looking forward to that ultimate homecoming. And I'll have plenty of time then to hug every one of you as tight as I can, as long as I can, and tell you from the bottom of my heart that I love you. Amen. Thank you. And I'll turn it back over to Ann.